Well, this morning, as we get into the lesson, Galatians chapter 3, we've kind of left off, and we're going to pick up at verse 10. But it has a lot to do with belief. What do we believe in? But I just think about that, the whole idea of believe. What do we believe? You know, do we really believe what we believe? And do we trust in that? And many of you who went through Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, they had the fifth reality, if you remember the seven realities. And the fifth reality was, you know, that crises of belief will come upon us when we have to make, you know, a decision to do some action for Him. And we have this crisis of belief. And we believe, it's like one of the guys said to Jesus, one of his disciples, it wasn't the 12, I believe, but help my unbelief. Has anybody ever felt that way before? I mean, I believe, Lord, everything that this book says, but there are just times my feelings betray me. Help my unbelief. And so, and basically Paul here is trying to defuse the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of people, men, that were Jews, and they believed, and they came into Antioch, and they came in all the areas where Paul had been preaching. And what they said was, hey, listen, Jesus Christ and the cross, it's all good, but you got to do the law too. You got to be circumcised. You got to do the sacrifices. And so basically, they're preaching an other gospel. It's not the same gospel. Which, in fact, I just may inform you, there's another gospel out there. There's probably a bunch of different ones out there. There's only one true gospel, and it's centered around the cross of Jesus Christ and the finished work there. And there's where we rest. But the law, basically, they're saying, hey, you can keep the law. Now, here's the thing about the law, guys. Basically, we believe the law is set in motion not to save us, but to tell us where we went wrong. So the law has no really redemptive quality to it, per se, but it was set out as a tutor, as we're going to learn about. And so basically we look at this, the law being a bunch of rules and regulations that necessarily don't have anything to do with relationship. Now, again, we're not trying to belittle the law at all, because the law is the very thing that drew us to Christ, or really drew the Jews to Christ. But now Jesus has come and He has fulfilled the law. He's not just abolished the law, but He fulfilled the law. So now part of this book, Paul gives a big part of his testimony. You'll look in Corinthians, he gives a part of his testimony, but a lot of this is his testimony. And then he moves into chapter 2, and we get an idea where he confronts Peter, okay? And Peter was like acting like a hypocrite, and Paul basically calls him on it and say, hey, listen, it's all justification by faith, Peter, and you're going back to the law again. You know, when the Jewish brothers came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, you're like kind of, you know, I don't know these guys. Oh, I don't know. You know, I'm not going to eat what they eat. And basically, Peter was acting like a hypocrite. Barnabas was drawn into it. And a lot of the other brothers were drawn into it. And so Paul calls him on it. And so that's kind of how we move in. Then he gives a little discourse about justification by faith at the end of chapter 2, and we move into 3. So what I want to do is read to you up to chapter, in 3 up to verse 10, and then kind of take it from there, because we've got to have this background, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, you foolish Galatians. Now, we've already studied that. And the word foolish means like, really you're, the Greek word means you're kind of empty-minded. Mental laziness, carelessness, mindlessness. I mean, think it through, you guys, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you or cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You know the cross. You know what happened on the cross. Jesus was publicly displayed on the cross, and He whipped Satan on the cross. Amen? I'm so glad He did. I'm really glad. So basically, He's saying, as you've seen Him portrayed there, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. So I want you to find this out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, so we studied that last week. And he's going to introduce to us the whole thought of faith. I think faith is mentioned in this chapter 14 times. So there's something about when you see a word mentioned a whole bunch, especially in one chapter, hey, let's hang on to that. Are you so foolish? So he calls them foolish again. Are you so empty-minded? He's not being very kind to them there. He's kind of calling them on it. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Notice the word faith. And Paul reiterates in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you show me a person that has strong faith, and I've shared this before, I'll show you a person that's in the word of God. Because your faith is in direct proportion to what you intake in God's word. So if you want to have strong faith, guys, you got to be in his word. It's not just a little thing that we have. We do our devotions and I read my token chapter a day or whatever. Hey, guys, we need to soak in the word of God because our faith is really predicated on how much word we get in. It is so important that we read the word of God every day and take in as much as you can. I like what John Corson does. He doesn't just do a Bible reading through the year. John Corson reads till he gets something out of it. I heard him say that. I'm thinking, in other words, he may read one chapter, he may read 10 chapters, if he doesn't stop until God speaks to him. So guys, read the word expectingly, because your faith will be built up. So even so, Abraham believed, and there's a key word there, God, and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now notice here, he's using the Old Testament. The Judaizers are saying, hey, you're basically throwing the Old Testament out, Paul. And this is, they're really mad about Paul just preaching Christ. He speaks here six verses out of the Old Testament. He's using the law. So they can't accuse him of not preaching in the law. And so it said Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him righteousness. Notice he just believed God. There were, at this point, at the cross hasn't happened. But what did he believe? And we'll get into that in a moment. He believed God. That's why this morning I want to emphasize, what do we believe? And what is it that about the cross? And what is it about the gospel that we really believe? Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, verse 10, this is the message for today. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Again, faith mentioned over 14 times, right around 14, 15 times. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's quoting out of Deuteronomy there. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now also, the word promise is mentioned eight times in chapter 3. The promise is mentioned four times. So there's something about the promise, okay? And this is what we want to, what is the promise? What is the promise? And I can just, we'll get into it, but I can just basically lay it out like this. The promise is that Jesus would come and die on a cross for our sins so that we may have freedom. If you're not free this morning, you're not taking hold of the promise. The promise is Jesus. The promise is the very personage of Jesus himself. So let's kind of go back here for a moment. Faith versus the law. We are justified by faith. The law just brings, the law was temporary at best, okay? But the law was a tutor, and we'll get into that, a teacher to show us how really corrupt and bad we are. I mean, can anybody say that you have fulfilled the Ten Commandments on a regular basis? Or have you ever broken one of them, like, you know, thou shalt not lie or whatever? You know, we do, we break them. And if you've broken one time, you are under the curse and you're cursed. It's interesting. Paul, and he's actually scolding them. Hey, listen, you don't want to go back to the law. Harvest Chapel, you don't want to go back or even entertain the thought that I'll make my own little rules and regulations to serve Jesus. Like, me and Jesus got our own thing. Long as I go to church and go to Bible study, don't cuss, smoke, or chew, or hang around with those who do, and all that. Hey, listen, you know. And God, we can make our own laws, if you will. But again, the key point is the promise. Now, what is the promise? What is it that we believe in? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But if you read that, I don't know if we can get it up there, but if you read that, it says that all families will be blessed in you, Abraham. See, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have as many kids as the stars in the sky. In fact, it says in Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6, that your descendants will be as the stars. Look up into the heavens, Abraham, and look there, and you're going to have that many descendants. They're going to come from your loins. That's the promise to Abraham. The Bible says Abraham had the gospel preached to him, and he believed, and he was considered righteous. He believed. Genesis 17, 4 through 5, it says that you will be a father of a multitude of nations. Now, that's what Abraham had to believe. He had to believe, and this is why God said, you're a righteous man. He didn't necessarily believe in the cross, although he did because it was coming down the pike, but it was just belief in God's promise to him. Belief that I'm, no matter what, Abraham, no matter how old you get and how old Sarah gets, you're going to have a bunch of kids and grandkids and great-great-grandkids, and you're going to have many, many, many offspring. That, by the virtue of him believing that, God considered him righteous. And that's the emphasis I want to put. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. So we basically, now on this side of the cross, we believe in the cross. We believe in the finished work of the cross. Prior to that, though, Abraham just had to believe God what he said. I want to tell you guys, I have, as I've gotten older in the Lord, I sometimes believe and my faith is solid as all get out, and there's just times, Lord, you sure? Anybody ask that little question? Lord, you sure? What's going on in my life? I'm not sure what's happening with me right now. Belief is such a key component. The law does not bring righteousness. The Torah, you've probably heard of it, brings penalties and not blessings. Deuteronomy 27:26 tells us about these penalties. It points out where we've failed. But it can't make us righteous. So the law will point out and say, hey, you failed here, but it cannot make you right with God. That'd be just a bad space to be, wouldn't it? Like, you feel, you know, you're convicted and you're not right with God and you had no out. We have an out in Christ in the finished work of the cross. The law, again, is not for good people. It's for bad people. You don't need the law if you got a bunch of good people, do you? We don't need police. We don't need government officials. We can just run it ourselves. But the law is for bad people. So if the shoe fits, wear it. The law was given to all mankind to expose our sin so that we can say, I can do nothing. I mean, I can't even be good, Lord. I don't even know and I look at the law and I can't even line up with the law. But Jesus said, I fulfilled the law. I died on a cross so that you can know that you are forgiven of your sins. That's all I know. I'm forgiven of my sins this morning. I'm forgiven of all that I've done to hurt the heart of God and to hurt people. God has forgiven me. And God continues to forgive me. And God continues to work on me. And he builds my faith and my belief. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And Habakkuk had it as a prophet, said, "The just shall live by faith." Faith and belief are like partners. You can't have one without the other. They're almost the same thing. The Greek word for belief is pistios, means that I put my total faith and trust in, totally. I put my faith in nothing else, not my works at all, not the law. Now, what would be, I want to just kind of go here. What would be the equivalent today of the law? Because we don't really necessarily go to the Torah. And so what is the law, and what would we be in danger of going back to the law? Because we've really never had the law. And this is what I've discovered as I've walked with the Lord, is that I was saved, boom, and God just supernaturally delivered me from drugs and alcohol, and I walked, and then I started kind of getting older in the Lord. Next thing you know, I was kind of going, well, if I continue to read every day and to pray and do all that, then God will be all right with me, and I have a checklist. Like, you know, to-dos, you know. Like, some people will say, well, I've really never hurt or harmed anyone. Well, at least I'm not hurting anyone. And that's their contingency to say they're right with God. I've really never hurt anybody. Or, I believe in the man upstairs. That's a law to some people. He is not the man upstairs, I'm sorry to say. He is God Almighty, and I will not put that tab on his name. He's not the weatherman, the good old boy. He's God, my Father Almighty. Now, or, hey, listen, I'm not breaking God's law here. You know, I mean, not God's law, but man's law. I'm not cheating on my taxes or whatever. I go to church every day, and we make this a law. Hear what I'm saying. I go to church on Sunday. I pray at the supper table or at bedtime. I volunteer for the food bank or for Habitat or children's ministry. I go to Bible studies. Check. I read my Bible. Check. I tithe and support compassionate children. Check. I abstain from alcohol, drugs, and cussing, cheating, and stealing. Check. And so we got this little checklist. Check, 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 check. I must be good with God because, and all these things are noble, and all these things are right. They're what we should do. The law is good. It's noble. It's right. But that checklist isn't what's going to save you and make you right with God. You have to go to the cross and be justified. And at the foot of the cross, you've heard me say it, and it isn't true that it's level at the foot of the cross. It's justification is not a process. It's a one-time event. And we all go, and we're all justified just the same. You're no more justified than I am because of what Jesus did. So we have we make these little laws, okay? And so I want to kind of just move on with when he says here in verse, and I can't even help to think that when he says in 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew no sin. He lived a perfect life, in which none of us can even come close to. And he didn't even know sin. He didn't even know what it would be tempted to be like, to be tempted by sin. He was perfect in all that he had lived. And he said, God made Jesus sin. When Jesus died on the cross, God took his loving glance or his loving stare at Jesus that Jesus had always known the fellowship of the Father, always known that the eyes of the Father were on him. And the moment that Jesus took all of our sins, God had to look away. He was still God. He was still the Lord, but he looked away because the cross there took all of the sins of Jeffrey Dahmer, Adolf Hitler, any any of the most decadent, sick men that you could think of, God allowed Jesus to die for them. Did he love them? Yes. But the heinousness of sin, and Jesus became sin. In fact, in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, but just to sum it up, cursed is it anybody who hangs on a tree. So Jesus became a curse. He took our curse upon himself. I can't stress that enough, guys. If you don't understand that, what we have for our just deserts is hell. And Jesus took all of my shortcomings and my sins, past, present, and future, and said, I've done it, Tom. You're heavy. I've carried your burden, in fact, it says. I carry your sorrows. He bore my sorrows on the cross. There have been times, guys, I've been so sorrowful and so kind of down and struggling with things, and Jesus took them. And if I didn't have the cross to go to, guys, I don't know what I could tell you. I have the cross to go to and said, that was enough, Lord. You died on the cross for my sins. That was enough. Please help me to realize that. And if I don't realize that, help me to understand better. If you're sitting here and you don't fully understand that, all you got to do is be honest with God and say, I don't fully understand the cross. But would you give me some more light on the cross? The cross. No matter what you've done, there is no amount of good deeds or keeping a set of rules and regulations that can clear you of your guilt. You are guilty. But the cross declares, and Jesus' blood declares, that we are no longer guilty. Now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Isn't that good to know? I'm not condemned anymore. Satan would love to say, yeah, but I know what your thoughts are, and I really know what your intentions are, and you really can't be a good Christian and have those thoughts and intentions or even do that. I'm sorry, Satan, but you're a liar. And I will not allow you to lie. And there's a time when we just stand up and say, hey, listen, I'm not going to let you lie to me anymore. I'm not a bondage to drugs. I'm not in bondage to alcohol. I'm not in bondage to pornography. I'm free. We're all guilty by God's standards, but we are redeemed by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the substitute for our sins. And that's a kind of a big word, substitutionary death. But that's exactly what happened. Then he imputed to us his righteousness. And all imputation means, let me just say it this way, to ascribe someone who is wrong or guilty of a crime to be forgiven and made right by the virtue of another. You know, there's a lot of good doctors and dentists and specialty people that do things and they're really good in certain conditions, and they're hard to get into without a reference. You got to know somebody. Unless you're referred by somebody to this really specialist doctor, you know, you may not get in. So maybe someone who knows the doctor and knows you can give you a way in, and he can impute his reputation. In other words, hey, I trust this guy, and if you, doc, and you know, you need to really see this guy. And basically you got a road in because of really your reputation. Jesus' reputation is this: at the gates of hell, I died for them, and I'm snatching them before they get in there. I died for everyone's sins. Hey, since you know my friend and he speaks well of you, I'll let you be my friend also. And we are the friends. Abraham was known as what? The friend of God. I love that. And that is exactly what he's saying there. Jesus became a curse. Now, Deuteronomy 28:20 talks about the curse. But here's the thing. Let me just move into... Where are we at? Okay, 13. Let me move into 14. He came a curse in order that in Jesus Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise is of the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals to us Christ, and we get it by faith. Notice the promise. Now, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one else sets it aside or adds conditions to it. In other words, you write a contract out and it's sealed, you know, it's a lawyer documents it and everything. You can't change it. Okay? When you got saved, you were signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm yours. When you got saved, Jesus said, it's a done deal. You're already promised heaven. You're just good as in heaven. You just got some feet down here on earth right now. Isn't that good to know? I'm going to heaven. I'm a shoo-in. Man, where else are you going to get a promise like that? The promise. Salvation, freedom, cleansing. I don't know where else you could get something like that. Now, verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Notice it's singular. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Through the lineage of Abraham, through all the, you know, mom, dad, grandpa, great-grandpa, through all the lineage was going to come Messiah. Through Abraham. Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the seed of Abraham. He's not talking about the seeds and all the people. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And then verse 17, what am I saying in this? The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify what? The promise. Check it out. The promise. We must believe the promise. The finished work of the cross. You know, as it all really focuses in on that, doesn't it? I love the stories of the Old Testament and how God redeemed Israel so many times and did a great work with the Jewish people and the law. But it pales in the shadow of the cross, doesn't it? So nullify the promise. We must believe by faith. You know, again, as the years pass by, we really get more and more comfortable by keeping a visible standard of checklist, is what we talked about a minute ago. Do's and don'ts to calibrate our relationship with Jesus. So it's our nature to say, how good am I doing with the Lord? And we want to calibrate it. It's like a barometer. It's 102 out. It's hot. Humidity factor is high. We want to know and calibrate our walk with the Lord by rules and do's and don'ts in the law. But God says you are doing it by the promise and by faith. I want you to know that. Again, we can do all these checklist things, I guess, but if they're just a checklist, let me just share with you guys. If you're in your checklist part of your walk with the Lord, you need to get out of it because it'll become a law in which you'll be miserable because you can never, ever satisfy even your own little law. No way. You have to live by faith in Christ and believe the what? The promise of what he's given us. All the things in our list are our law. Like I said, they're good. But they're just that. And the cross takes care of that. I labeled it like this. It's kind of like a make me feel goods list. I got this make me feels good list. And I feel good if I'm doing it. And again, I'm just trying to tell you, this is what Paul said. Oh, you foolish Galatians. You're going back to something that you feel comfortable with. You want to go back to the law. And these guys, these Judaizers are saying, hey, it's not enough just to believe in the cross. You gotta do some animal sacrifices. You know, if you're not circumcised, bad news. You need to be that because you won't be right with God. Go figure. They're trying to undermine the cross in the work of Jesus. And I don't want to say that too much, but I guess you can't say it too much because it's the truth. Now, in our walk, let me just ask you this question. Has the cross become a burden to bear for you instead of a recognition of freedom and joy? Has the cross become a burden? Like, oh my goodness, because the scriptures say, yeah, in Luke, and Jesus said, you know, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross. A lot of people think, oh, I'm taking up my cross. I'm suffering for Jesus. No, when I take up my cross, I understand one thing, that the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. For the joy set, guys, for the joy set before us, we don't even have to endure the cross. He did that for us. The joy is that we're free because of the cross, and we have freedom now. I just watched Braveheart, one of my favorite movies, and that part where William Wallace, that last part where what do you want to say, William Wallace? And he goes, freedom! I mean, he just yells it out, and it rocks everybody, and that king was up in his room dying, and it's, guys, freedom. Freedom. And that's what we have. It's not a burden. The cross is what we look forward to. When you take up your cross, what you're doing is recognizing the finished work. It's not necessarily, oh, I'm bearing my cross, you know, for Jesus. And yes, we suffer. And I'm going to tell you guys, life doesn't get easier. When you get older, I thought, well, when I get older, it might get easier. The church gets bigger, it'll be easier, you know, because more people will do the work. I'm going to tell you, life is common. When I was younger, if I wanted to go out, the guys would call me, go and play softball. You can just go win right now. Okay, you just drop everything and, you know, you go play softball. When you got older, you got a wife. I like what Don McClure said. You got to kind of put the checklist in and you got to put the requisite, you know. Oh, honey, is it all right if I go play softball? Oh, we got kids. And it doesn't mean they're a burden. It just means life has not got easier. But the joy set before us. I mean, when I get up in the morning, again, it's not like getting up like when I was 16 and jumping out of bed and ready to go. You make your body get up, and it cracks, and you try to balance it. Like, you know, you're balancing that dude, and you're going, okay. And then by the time, you know, you have a few hours ago and a few cups of coffee, you feel like you're a human being again. But life doesn't get easier, but God gets better and better and sweeter and sweeter. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's the thing I've learned in my walk with the Lord. I burden myself. Any problem you have this morning, we magnify 10 times over. I mean, it's not as bad as what you feel it is this morning. Why? Because Jesus took it. And you may be here this morning. I just want to share with you. Maybe you think the world is falling in around you and you're going to go insane, or there's just this, all these situations seem to be compiled upon you and you're just like wore down. Guys, it's not all that bad. We can do the Moe Larry Cheese thing. Now, I used to watch the Stooges, and Moe Larry Cheese, when Curly would go off, he would yell at Moe and Larry, "Moe Larry Cheese!" And they'd stick this cheese in his mouth and settle him down. Now, I don't know why, but it's like Moe Larry Cheese, guys. God's got it. He has got it because of the finished work of the cross. And it shouldn't be a burden. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:30. Take my burden or my yoke, for it is light. And if we've got older, we make things more complicated. At least I do. And then you get to this point where you say, nope, I'm not going to make it complicated anymore. I'm going to enjoy you, Lord. I'm going to enjoy. Yeah, life is tough. Life is hard, but God is good. Amen? Life is hard. It's difficult. But our God is a good God. Psalm 73 says, God is good to Israel. You think, was that a generic statement? Just, he's good? Yeah, he's good. He's beyond good for all of us. 17, let's move into 18. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. Okay, so it's the same promise. But God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The promise. Do you believe in the promise this morning? Do you believe it? Yes. It's a good time to say amen. I don't want to, you know, get all Pentecostal up in here, but, you know, I'm just saying, if you have a good chance to say amen, say it. It's all right. When the Colts score a touchdown, guess who's saying amen? All the guys at the football field. God, when somebody slam dunks the ball, and they win the game, God slam dunked the world. Boom! And we won. It's a done deal, guys. Now, I'm preaching at the choir. This is for me. Because I know that God has been dealing with me on certain issues to let go. Verse 20, now a mediator is for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be based on the law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin. That means the law has shut everybody up. You're not good. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, he made the statement earlier that the law came 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham. So, Abraham, you believed. You had the gospel preached to you. The gospel is believe. John 5:24 puts it, I'm going to try to find my verse here, but John 5:24 says, he who believes in God, who sent Jesus Christ, has eternal life. I'm going to paraphrase it. We have eternal life because of that. 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham, Abraham was right before God. Then you would think, well, now he's put the law out there. And so really, did that nullify it? You got to live by the Mosaic law and all the things. And if you don't, believing's not enough. And no, it did not. Only reason he gave us the law to show us how much we need to believe in the promise. The law is there to show us and expose us for who we really are. You ever been called on something by your wife or your husband or your children? They just call you on something and expose you for what you really are. It's hard, isn't it? Yeah. And we don't like it. But God, and this is what the law does, it just calls us out. It says, this is what you really are. And you're so helpless and hopeless. But I bore your burden on the cross. I bore everything for you so that you can have an abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He said, the thief comes to kill and destroy and rob, but I'm going to give you abundant life. John 5:24, I found it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and is passed out of judgment, out of death, into life, if you believe. It's just simple. You believe. Again, the seven realities by Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, to those of you guys that went through it, he talks about a crisis of belief. Here's where we are in America. I believe we're in a crisis of belief. Right now, the church is saying it's all right not to believe that the whole Bible is the truth. Really, and you need to be a little bit more liberal so you can reach the lost. You know, drink a little, have a beer Bible study. You know, and really, your morals, I mean, you know. Guys, there's something going on in the church, not the church, but in the church. And we're living in the last days. And guys, we have to understand that we're going to be faced with crises of belief. Many of you, maybe even this morning, have a crisis of belief right before you. And you know why? Because God is about to do something big with your life. He doesn't want you just to sit in that chair and come and hear the sermon every Sunday and go to Bible study and just kind of, he wants you to do something. It doesn't mean you got to be some screaming evangelist on the street corner, which that's cool too, or a Billy Graham or a Jeremy Camp. I kind of like that guy. God's calling us not just to pew sit. And so what he's doing is when you start feeling that call to get out of the pew, there's a crisis of belief. While we were at the pastor's conference, Don McClure, who is one of the guys that's been in the Calvary movement for a long time, he shared a verse that was interesting. Wait, he spoke out of Joshua chapter 5, and I'm just going to go there because I shared a little bit about, with this with the Bible study Friday night, and I can't go into detail like we did Friday night in our Bible study, but I want to share, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man, basically stood by Moses when Moses went to the mountain, and he was up on the top of the Mount Sinai with all the smoke and all the fire, and Joshua was in between the top of the mountain and the foot of the mountain where Israel were. They were down there, and he just stood there, and he stayed there for 40 days. He went with Moses in the tent of meeting, not the tabernacle, but if you remember the tent of meeting. And he went to the tent of meeting and stayed there after Moses went out, and Moses' face would just like glow. Everybody's going, whoa, Mo, what's going on? His face is like really glowing. And Joshua would just stay in the tent of meeting. Joshua knew the voice of God. Joshua knew what it was like to serve under a leader that was top notch, that loved God. And then the story goes like this. He's basically handed the baton. Moses, we don't know, he went home on the mountain somewhere. And now Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous. I want you to take Israel to the next level. But the first battle you're going to have when you do this is going to be Jericho. And this wall is, you can't even penetrate the wall. It is so big, the foundation is huge when they dug it up. The wall itself, they said, you could race two or three chariots abreast on top of the wall, right side by side. It was a huge, huge city, walled city. And all you had was a bunch of people that escaped Egypt, shepherds, bricklayers, that's all. Kind of like Harvest Chapel, shepherds, maybe not shepherds, bricklayers, just average people. And Joshua's going to lead these people over to whip up on Jericho. And the Lord really spoke to me. And I'm no Joshua, please. But the correlation here is this. He was in a crisis of belief. In his leadership, he had to take a step by faith. I believe that God is asking all of us, including your pastor, to take a step of faith. I don't know what it all entails yet, but like a lot of times there's like these Jerichos, insurmountable odds that we don't even know how to face. And if you're there this morning, here's your crisis of belief. God wants you just to obey. Notice what he says. And it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for your adversaries? Joshua, this is what we call Christophany or Theophany. Jesus came to Joshua and he asked him the question. And he knows Jesus. He knows God. He's had a relationship with him. He said, hey, are you for the enemy or are you for us? Joshua, you should know. You should know your relationship with God. And he said, no, rather, I indeed come as the captain of the host of the Lord. And this is what Joshua did. He fell on his face to the earth and he bowed down and he said to him, Why has my Lord to say to his servant? What has he had to say? So he falls down. He said, I'm for neither. Wasn't saying he wasn't for Israel. He said, I'm the Lord God. I choose who I choose. What do you want to say to me, Lord? The captain and the captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And again, I shared this with our Bible study. But prior to going to being obedient, the Lord said, hey, I want you to worship me. Because where you're standing is holy. Take off your sandals. Take off your sandals and worship me and rest in me. Obey me and rest in me. Obey me and worship me. Those two got to go together. You can come here on Sunday morning and worship because the band's rocking. And you can lift your hands and sing really loud and be moved. But if you're not obedient in the areas of your life that God's called you to be obedient, it's not the same worship. It's like you got the altar, but where's the sacrifice? The altar's out there, but where is the sacrifice? And I don't want to mean sound condescending. I'm thinking this is a step for many of us, for me anyway. Yeah, I can worship God. It was off the hook worship there at the pastor's conference, but the Lord was saying, okay, I need obedience with it, Tom. Don't just come here on Sunday morning and lift your hands and make yourself feel good and have your own little laws, but obey me. Take off your sandals. Rest in me, because I'm holy and I've done the work. It's finished. Enter into that Hebrews chapter 4 rest. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in or out or came in. So the big city's shut up. And it's a powerful city. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. So the Lord said, hey, I've already given it to you. You're a little stressed about going in. I would be too, to take a big city like Jericho. But I've already given it to you. So the first thing he gives him promise. Then he says, this is what I want you to do. And he asks him to do six or seven things here. Seven, I think. But this is what he said. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once for 6 days. What? Yeah, I just want you to walk around the city. Don't say anything at all. Just walk around the city one time for 6 days. You sure, Lord? Just walk around the city? Yeah, that's all I want you to do. You guys, he's just saying, walk it out. I just want you to walk it out. Just walk. I'll do the work. You just do the walking. I try to walk about 5 miles every other day. And while I'm walking, I'm trying to pray and I'm asking God. I'm saying, sometimes, guys, all I can do when I'm walking is just walk. And say, Lord, speak to me. And sometimes I pray. Sometimes I'm just walking. I'm being obedient. I'm saying, I'm going to live this out, Lord. And all I can do now is walk. All I can do now is just live out. I need to be obedient. I don't understand why you want me just to walk around the city. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you walk into a building down around Marcus, Old Market Square. It used to be the Payless, where we used to come to when we lived over on Heath Street. I mean, this used to be a grocery store. And it doesn't make sense that we come in here and the building is big and it costs a lot of money to run it. And what are we going to do, Lord? He said, I want you to just kind of walk around Jericho a while. I want you to come in and occupy. I want you to come in and share your faith with the people around you here. Then it says in 4, also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Okay, so now you're saying, he says, you shall. You shall now on the seventh day walk seven times and then blow the trumpets. Oh, what's that going to prove? Blow the trumpets at a big city? Shout at the walls. I mean, people think you ever seen Veggie Tales? And the one about Jericho, it's hilarious. You got to watch it because it puts a spin of a humor on it. But it's got to be somewhat humorous to see that all happening and watching the enemy going, what the heck are they doing? They're just walking around. Now they're shouting at us. You know, the seventh day, and God's just saying, just obey. You shall do this. And then verse 5, and it shall be that when they make a long blast with the trumpet's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. I want you to shout. Because you're being obedient. And if you be obedient and just walk around the city, you have the right to shout. You have the right to praise God. And this morning, guys, if we don't come in here with fervent worship, are we looking at a Jericho wall and intimidated by it? Or are we coming in here going, I'm shouting to God. I'm praising God. I'm going to sing to him because of the work of the cross. I love the story because Joshua has to come out of this crisis of belief. He's got to believe the promise, if you will. So verse 6, we will stop there. You know the story. They shout at the wall falls down, boom. They go in, they take the city. It was interesting, and one of the gals in the Bible study Friday night had some information. It was harvest time when they went to Jericho. So they had harvested a bunch of grain and honey, and they had a whole bunch of stuff in Jericho that was harvested. And they actually, during an excavation of the city, found canisters and jars and whatever of like grain and all these staples that they had grown at that time. So they go in at harvest time, and God says, hey, your first city, you know, I'm going to supply for you. Now, they couldn't take any of the gold or the silver, but I'll supply for you. And I believe that God's just telling us this morning, when we come in here, we can just shout for joy when we're praising God. And we can believe that God is going to take us from this place. I mean, it's not just harvest, so don't get me wrong. But I want to speak to our body. God is calling us to go beyond our little laws or being comfortable. I want you to step out. And it will be uncomfortable, but take off your sandals. Take a break. Worship me on a new level. And then one thing I learned from it too is that God, what all the experiences that Joshua had prior to this wall did not fit the bill for him any longer. He had to go deeper. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. This has been so planted indelibly in my heart. Unreal. It's time to move on, Joshua. Yeah, you saw Moses' face. You saw the mountain. You saw the calf. You saw all the miracles that I've done, Joshua. But that's not where I want you to camp anymore. Take off your sandals and worship me in a new way. Take and rest in me, knowing that I have done the work, and just walk around the city. You shall, you shall, you shall. Okay, Lord. And some of you are there just like, okay, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But I'm going to do it, Lord. My prayer is that we as a body will step up. Not that I'm chiding you and saying, hey, what's wrong with you guys? But I think some of us need to have a little kick in our pants to say, I believe, but I need to rest in that belief, and I need to step up my belief. I need to believe the promise and then move from there and go to Jericho, knock down that wall. Is anybody facing a Jericho here this morning? And if you are, praise the Lord. It's a great place to be. It's never really easy. It's unsettling. It's new turf, but it's a good place to be.